Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 66. In verse 12, we hear this. For thus says Yahweh, behold, I will extend peace to her, that is my church, like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. This is our text. Isaiah, the prophet, starts us out in our Old Testament reading, issuing us a command, a directive to all who are God's holy people. Actually, in the Hebrew text, it is an imperative, meaning this is not just a suggestion. It's a non-negotiable. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. So, to whom or what is Isaiah talking about here? The references you see in this section get a little bit confusing. And so, let me just start off by giving you a quick point of reference to clear things up. Jerusalem is not referencing here the city in Israel. In fact, Jerusalem and the word her, and later on the word mother, are all referencing the same thing, the church of God. Okay, put that in your minds, in your memory. Jerusalem, her, and mother are all the church of God. And then the word you, and also the nursing, hip-born, comforted child, and also the Lord's servants that we'll see later on, refer to those individual believers who are inside God's church. That's the important distinction to try to keep track of as we go forward here. There are references to the church, and then there are references to those inside the church. So Isaiah is directing you, a believer of Yahweh, to rejoice with Jerusalem. In other words, you, individuals, rejoice with the church. Even you who mourn over her. Now, if you were to go to the city of Jerusalem today, you would actually find a city of ruins. Well, now, of course, it is a modern city with a population of 1 million people. But beneath that city, and in some cases carefully excavated to allow access for tourists and archaeologists, is layer after layer of ruins. The 2,000-year-old steps upon which Jesus sat and taught his disciples, you can actually walk on them today. Well, probably not today. It'd take you a day to get there. But the tunnel that Hezekiah cut beneath the city to reroute water 700 years earlier, still there, still accessible. The magnificent stones, some of them the size of school buses, that created a giant foundation for God's temple. They make up what the Jews now call the Wailing Wall. You can touch them. Noticeably absent, however, is any trace of the actual temple itself. That building which Yahweh, the Creator, called his own dwelling place is utterly gone, completely destroyed. King Solomon built that original temple. God occupied it, claiming it to be his own, with a cloud so thick and dense and real that no priest could even enter. When Isaiah wrote this text, he pictured that temple in his mind. That temple was the center of Isaiah's universe. God was present there with his people just as he had promised. But today, The temple is not there. Destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, leaving not one stone upon another. An event mourned to this day by Jews and many others around the world. And yet, even Isaiah, some 750 years before that destruction, predicted in chapter 64 that the day was coming when Jerusalem and God's temple would be no more than ruins. He knows that God's people who love Jerusalem will one day mourn because of that event. Jesus said it most clearly, though, as he was gazing wistfully at the city of Jerusalem from across the Kedron Valley, knowing that those in God's church would very soon kill him just as they did the prophets of old. He said, "Behold, your house," so he's talking to Jerusalem, "behold, your house is forsaken." That means that even then, and when Jesus was looking at it, there were many within God's church who were completely corrupt, who had rejected the God who promised to reside in the Jerusalem temple. So that stone structure's days were numbered. Certainly a reason to mourn, because God was no longer there. But Isaiah's message before us today is about so much more than buildings and streets and stones and mortar. Jerusalem, for Isaiah, is first and foremost people. God's people. The greatest reason to mourn for Jerusalem was not about the stone structure, but about what had happened to its people. You see, it wasn't by God's choice that he had to remove his presence from the temple. The people and their kings, they are the ones who had turned their backs on God. Manasseh, the king, for example, built altars to idols, to Baals and Asherahs, quote, in the house of Yahweh and in Jerusalem. Imagine that. What if I and you built idols in this very edifice right here, right now? Idols to false gods. That's what we're talking about that happened. Definitely a reason to mourn. And still, Isaiah calls us in verse 1 to rejoice with Jerusalem in joy. He's telling you twice. That means you better do it. Rejoice with Jerusalem in joy. Be double joyed. Why? Because God gives Isaiah the ability to see in advance beyond the walls that were torn down and the stones that were scattered. Not to see a city of ruins, but to see a city, a community of God's people. He sees God dwelling among and within his people, regardless of the physical location or building of wood or stone. What Isaiah sees here is the church, the people, in and among whom God dwells. Understand, though, we're talking Jerusalem, the people as a group. You aren't individuals right here when he's talking about. Our individualistic society wants us to focus on me, 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 me. No, the group, the body, the church. That's what he's talking about. With the eyes of faith and by the outpouring of God's Spirit, Isaiah glimpses a new Jerusalem, a very real resurrection from death into new life. A city, call it a Jerusalem, whose inhabitants are spread all around the globe. You see, they can't just be in one building. Who do not have a temple building. Because they, a group again, they are the temple of God's Spirit. And because of this resurrected body of believers where God has once again taken up his pleasure to dwell, it is a reason to rejoice. What do you see when you see God's church? It's tempting to picture buildings, even if they have become empty buildings. I mean, there are cities across this country that have skylines that are pierced by steeples that now are just keeping vigil over empty pews. Or that have been repurposed into coffee shops or trendy event centers. But while a church building, we're in one right now, is certainly nice, the church of God is not a building. It's not even programs and ministries. The one holy Christian church is the triune God present among the people He has gathered together in His name around His word and partaking of His sacraments. And yet, if we look at those people in God's church only with human eyes, the view is still not much improved over what Isaiah saw. I mean, right now, it's going to get personal, folks, get ready. Right now, as I look at you, I see that these pews are populated with sinners. Terrible sinners. And that's not just some theological concept. It is a brutal fact of life. Every one of you here has a tongue that does damage. A hand that reaches for a bottle or some other kind of crutch to depend upon instead of God. You all have a temper that flares. Eyes that wander where they should not. And feet that pursue selfish gain, and a neck and chin stretched higher than it should in vanity. And in the wake of our sin, we leave very real hurt and harm. We are burdened with doubt and despair that crave after our life's end. Oh, I got so personal, Scott's going to leave us now. Real quick, I didn't leave somebody out. You turn your eyes up here to the pulpit, and you see that it is occupied by a sinner, a terrible sinner as well. One who is weak and heavily laden, just as you are. If we trust only our human eyes, we see, just as it was in Isaiah's day, that among the people of this Jerusalem here, God is obscured, and there is little more than the ruins of God's temple. The thing is, though, that Isaiah is not looking with human eyes, but with the eyes of faith. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her. Rejoice. Why? Because Isaiah sees the very presence of God. The way he talks here actually strikes our earthly ears as strange. He describes Jerusalem, God's church, the group again, as a nursing mother. And then he invites God's people, that is, he invites you and me, now we're talking the individuals, to nurse and be satisfied, to drink deeply and to delight, to find comfort like a baby that is cradled in her mother's arms. Does that mean that Isaiah, well, actually, that God, is calling us all a bunch of babies? Well, yes, he is. But that That's because he knows that for us to view him as the creator of all things, now coming into our presence to have an intimate, loving, and compassionate relationship, that is too hard for us to wrap our minds around. And so he uses an image that every single one of us can easily grasp. We have all had loving, caring, and compassionate mothers. And even if we don't remember some of the things that he describes, bouncing on the knee, he talks about, I was going to show that to the kids with a child that's actually still in that box over there. But think of that, right? We've all had that. And even if we don't remember that for ourselves, we have still seen mothers cradle, nurse, care for, and protect their young babies often. Many of you have done it yourselves. And so God tells us that he has given us himself, his very real physical presence in the body of believers gathered by his Spirit in his church. She, the church, is the very presence of God. The one that we, insecure, needy, sin-filled, believing babies need for our survival. Through her, God literally feeds, nurtures, protects, satisfies, comforts, and delights us. You get how important this is? Without what God gives through her, his church, we all die. And just to make sure that we adults don't miss the connection, in verse 13, Isaiah describes us with a Hebrew word, not for a child, but for an adult male, a man. He says, as one, that is, as a man, if you look at the literal Hebrew, whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So no matter our human age, we never outgrow our dependence upon our spiritual mother, which is God, caring for us here through his church. We need God. Not a temple made with stones, erected on a platform amid the ruins of Jerusalem. We won't find him under a steeple in a building that's been converted to a coffee shop. Golfers won't find God on the golf course. Shoppers won't find God at the mall. Hunters and campers won't find him out in the woods. Not in the same way as we find him in his church. He has promised us that he is here. Here where people whose tongues have done damage now use those very same tongues to confess their sins with us, and whose ears drink in God's forgiveness beside us. God is here, where the hand that once depended upon a bottle now reaches for the single sip of blood that satisfies the soul with Christ's forgiveness of sins. These are the things that give Isaiah a reason for rejoicing. What do you see here in Christ's church? Do you see, in a few minutes, a thin wafer of bread or the true body of Christ? Do you see a liturgical routine drawn from a meaningless tradition? Or do you see a vibrant conversation with God that has stood the test of time, that is drawn from Scripture directly as God's divine service to you and your needy souls? Do you see a pastor who is just reciting prepared words? Or a community of believers coming to the Lord in prayer, knowing that He, God, is present and listening? Do you see a place? A building? Or do you see the people like Isaiah did? The living, breathing temple of God's Spirit through whom God is at work day after day and week after week. Do you see white hair and wrinkled skin? Or a treasured storehouse of the wisdom of God's Word lived out through experience? Do you see a noisy child? And perhaps a unattentive parent? Or a beloved disciple of Jesus in training? Do you see a requirement that you must fulfill for God 1 hour each week? Or do you see God Himself present in your midst, arms outstretched, pouring out the gifts that make your life abundant and eternal? In other words, do you see Jesus here in this place? Because not only Isaiah, but Jesus promised you and me that He is here. Where two or three are gathered in My name, He said in Matthew 18, verse 20, there am I among them. Jesus is here. In the water and word that set you apart as God's own beloved child in your baptism. Jesus is here speaking to you in Holy Scripture, in the readings, in the sermon, teaching you through hymns and liturgy. Jesus is here listening to your prayers every Sunday. But that's not all. Jesus is here surrounding you as an individual with a community of believers. People whom He has gifted with wisdom and experience and love and grace to share with you. He is here gifting you now with His wisdom and experience and love and grace to share with them. Yes, He has given us each other to be the vessels through which He gives us Himself. It's here that Jesus gives us His body, His blood, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of life everlasting. None of those come without Jesus. And where Jesus is, there, my friends, is life. So it's no wonder that when Isaiah sees the Jerusalem of the future, it is not lifeless stones and ancient ruins. No, he sees a mother sustaining life within her child. He sees a nursing child who needs one and only one food. You and I, we need one and only one Savior, one Lord, to whom we can go and from whom we receive the words and gifts of eternal life. He sustains us as God's children, year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation, century after century. For 2,000 years, the people of God have been fed and sustained for eternal life by meeting Jesus here in His church to receive strength in His body and blood, to find life in His word and presence. Think of that child. When a child is distressed, he or she finds comfort where? In the arms of mom. And so it's not by accident that Jesus said, quote, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The very thing that we can never do for ourselves, only Jesus has done for us. In our time of deep distress, in the face of death, it is the cross of Jesus that gives us the forgiveness of sins. It's the empty tomb of His resurrection that proclaims Christ's victory over death, that comforts us, that grants us hope for eternity. In verse 11, Isaiah invites us to drink deeply of God's many graces and gifts and find true delight. And where does he bid us to go for that perfect peace, which surpasses all human understanding? To the one place where God said he pours out his unsurpassed and eternal peace. The place where his peace and grace flows without ceasing, like a river, he says, like an overflowing stream. To Jerusalem, to our mother, to his church, where God, in his Son Jesus, pours out his love and peace, his grace and power, his blessings beyond measure each and every day, until he returns to take us to our heavenly Jerusalem forevermore. So my fellow babies, my fellow children of God, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. Rejoice with her in joy. Drink deeply with delight. For Jesus, your God and Savior, he is here right now. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in and delighting in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.